Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness, for your faithfulness in every way that you've been so gracious to us. Thank you for your protection that we have enjoyed in many, many ways. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding that which is spiritual. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive and understand what you want us to hear this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been looking at Psalms 119, verses 121 through 128. We know that the simple message of this passage is simply to continue to pray for God's protection, simply because we are in a cold, wicked world. So you continue to pray for protection and to be taught God's word, which then you should also ensure that you have the proper attitude towards the word of God. So with this, we consider the first general petition of the psalmist, which is concerned with his protection. We indicated that this petition is given in three different ways. The first way that this petition was given concerned the Lord not deserting the psalmist. That was what we considered last week. So we proceed now to consider the second way that this prayer for protection is given by the psalmist. The second way that the psalmist presented his petition for protection concerns a petition for the Lord to provide him security. Now this petition is given in the first sentence of Psalm 119 verse 122, where it reads, "Ensure your servant's well-being." Now this petition is really given in the first sentence as well, as I've just read, but this sentence has been rendered in different ways in our English versions. For example, the English Standard Version renders it this way: "Give your servant a pledge of good." That's the way they rendered it. "Give your servant a pledge of good." Now the New English Translation rendered it this way: "Guarantee the welfare of your servant." Guarantee the welfare of your servant. Well, though really a more literal translation from the Hebrew is something like this: "Be surety for your servant for good." Be surety for your servant for good. Now this is because the word "ensure" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the form that it is used in the Hebrew in our passage has several meanings. First, the word means to be pleasing, to be acceptable. It is in this sense that the word is used by the psalmist in connection with his mention of his meditation, that he requests to be acceptable to God in Psalms 104 verse 34. Psalms 104 verse 34. He reads, "May my meditation be pleasing to him." That same Hebrew word that's translated shati, but here it's translated "be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord." Second, the word can also mean to exchange merchandise, that is to barter. It is in this sense that the word is used for bargaining or making a wager in 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 23 reads, "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them." See, here it's translated, "make a bargain." Now, it is also in the sense of exchanging of merchandise or bartering that the word is used by prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 9 reads, "Veteran craftsmen of Gebal were on board as shipwrights to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their sailors came alongside to trade for your wares." Now here though, you see the verbal phrase "to trade your wares" of the NIV is rendered "to barter for your wares" in the English Standard Version. So it's still the same concept of bartering that is used here. Third though, the Hebrew word also means to be or to become a shoti. To be or become a shoti. Now there are several senses under this meaning. There is the sense of a man being a shoti for another in the sense of furnishing a guarantee of that person's safety by standing in his place. It is in this sense that the word was used by Judah to guarantee his father Jacob concerning the safety of Benjamin in Genesis chapter 43, verse 9. When Jacob was uncomfortable, since one of his sons was already left in Egypt, and they want to return to Egypt to go get more food, and Joseph had told him, "You don't come back if you don't bring Benjamin." And so the old man was concerned that he may be losing this last one too. So here we have a guarantee, a surety, in a different way. Here, this is what it reads, "I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life." So here, he's used as a shoti, but actually in place of somebody. Now another sense of the word under this meaning of shoti is that of mortgaging property, as in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 3. He reads, "Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.'" See though, another sense of the word under the concept of shoti has to do with financial transactions in which one puts up a security for another to obtain a loan with the understanding that he will repay the loan if the borrower fails to pay it back. Now, in a more contemporary language, this means co-signing a loan for someone. Co-signing a loan for someone. Now, this nuance of the word is used exclusively in Proverbs to safeguard a believer from getting himself into financial difficulties. Now, because of the importance of this usage in connection with the financial dealings, we will note some of the advices given using this word to keep the believer from getting into trouble financially. Now, I have to admit to you that had I known what I learned a few years ago about the instruction given in Proverbs using our word, I would not have suffered some of the financial losses that I endured while a university professor, in that in many cases I made an attempt to help to be helpful to people, so I could sign so many loans that I was eventually faced with either paying them off or ruining my credit. So, of course, I opted to pay those loans off. Now, I would suppose that I'm not alone in this experience. For those of you who have not yet experienced what I describe, you can avoid headache by understanding and applying the truth that we are about to consider, because of the use of this third meaning of the Hebrew verb used by the psalmist in his petition. Now, clearly, I'm making a digression from our major concern of petitioning for security. But that is the benefit of teaching the Word of God in a detailed manner, as we attempt to do in this congregation. Now, in the process of examining meanings of words, we may encounter other doctrines that we should not ignore, although they may not necessarily concern the major point under consideration. Now, this meaning of our Hebrew word that has to do with financial matter is one of those cases. Of course, what we are about to digress into is somewhat related to a person's security if we take security to have a broad sense that will include a person's financial well-being. So anyhow, our Hebrew word is used to provide guidance to believers to balance compassion, generosity, and safety of their financial status. That's what we're dealing with. So you know how to balance compassion, generosity, and safety of your financial status. Therefore then, an important principle when it comes to financial matters is this: it is better not to consign a loan for anyone. And if you've already done so, then you should quickly find a way to get out of it. Now, this advice is implied in the instruction of Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He reads, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another," that's what we're dealing with, co-signing, If you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you are falling into your neighbor's hand. Go and humble yourself, press your plea with your neighbor. So we should be clear that this advice that we have offered is not absolute, whereby you come to the practice never to consign a loan for anyone. No. There is an exception to this advice. If you know that you can afford to pay the loan back without any trouble for you, then there's no problem consigning a loan for someone you trust. Now you see though, a person may be trustworthy and so will not fail to meet his financial obligation under normal circumstances because the person is trustworthy. However though, there are circumstances beyond a person's control that may cause an individual to be unable to pay the loan in spite of being trustworthy. So, if you know that you can repay the loan for the borrower, then there is nothing wrong with consigning a loan. Now, this is implied in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26 through 27. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 26 through 27. He reads, "Do not be a man who strikes hands in pledge." That's what we're dealing with. Consigning. "Or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you." That is to say, you don't do it if you know you cannot afford it. But if you can, that's a different matter. So the point is that before you co-sign a loan for someone, you should make a careful analysis of your financial status to ensure that you will be able to absorb a loan or the loan amount without it adversely affecting your finances. Now, if you do not have the means to pay back the loan, if the borrower defaults, and you out of compassion could sign a loan, then you have demonstrated that you do not have sound judgment in dealing with affairs of this life. Which is what I said. Remember what I started with? Balancing compassion and safety. And I'm saying, if you don't have the means, if somebody defaults, and you co-sign because you're compassionate, once you do that, you have shown lack of sound judgment. Why do I say that? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18. Let's hold on to Proverbs because the next passage will also be in Proverbs. It reads, "A man lacking in judgment." That's what I just explained. "A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledge and puts up security for his neighbor." That is a man who knows he cannot afford to co-sign a loan because if the person defaults, you can pay it. So if you do that, say you lack sound judgment. So then there's no doubt that when you refuse to co-sign a loan for a person, that the borrower will be angry with you. And in fact, your friendship may suffer greatly. But it is better to have someone angry with you or even lose a friendship for not co-signing a loan that you are not in a position to pay back than to suffer later on because you want to keep a friendship. When you refuse to co-sign a loan under this situation, then you have indeed prevented yourself from unnecessary headache that comes to someone who consigns a loan, as I implied in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. Now, as you turn this, and I can tell you, I mean, after I studied this, it wasn't too long, after, about a year and something ago, a little more than that. After I finished studying it, I was hit with this kind of situation. And, I said, no, I'm not going to do it because I can, before I can do that. And so on and so forth. And eventually, the person got angry with me and said to the wife to see if that would do it. And she said, no, because I have studied this passage. Had I not, probably would have made a mess, you know. But in any case, this is what it says. He who puts up security for another will surely suffer. How about that? That if you co-sign for another person, you will surely suffer. What does that mean? It means if you don't have the means to pay back and you co-sign the loan, you will have to suffer for it. In the sense that it's not just that you pay it back, but it's going to cost you a whole lot. Then he says, but whoever refuses to strike hands in pledge is safe. So because, let me be clear now, because it is easier for us to fall to the dictates of our fallen human nature. Let me emphasize that the scripture does not absolutely forbid co-signing a loan for someone, but only that you should be prudent about it. You should weigh your financial status carefully to ensure that you can shoulder the responsibility of making good the loan before you co-sign a loan for someone. Now, if it is really absolutely wrong to be a surety for someone, the Apostle Paul, I believe, would not have been a surety for Onesimus, since he assumed the responsibility of taking care of any losses that his friend Philemon sustained on account of Onesimus, as we read in Philemon, verses 18 and 19. Philemon is only one chapter. That's only what we say, verses 18 and 19. Here we read, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. That's more like co-signing. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Now, that is, of course, you know, the apostle say, I'm a surety for Onesimus. Even though I'm sending him back, whatever he owes you, don't worry, I take care of it. Because then he puts this way, you know, you owe me a whole lot. Well, that's because the apostle was his spiritual leader, one that led him to Christ and continued to advance him spiritually by teaching. So then, be that as he may, We digressed a bit in our consideration of the various meanings of the Hebrew verb translated ensure in the NIV of Psalm 119 verse 122 that we are considering. But that's what I call the caveat for teaching. If I'm preaching, I probably wouldn't do that. Which, of course, I do believe that preaching is not for believers. As I've tried to show sometime in the study of Luke, that what believers need is teaching. Now, of all the meanings we considered, it is this third meaning of to become a surety in the sense of guaranteeing the safety of an individual that best fits Psalms 119 verse 122 that we're considering. Thus, then, we believe that the psalmist's petition has to do with his security. Now, the term well-being, using Psalm 119 verse 122, is actually translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings. For example, as an adjective, the word means kind, generous, compassionate, as in Proverbs 22, verse 9. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He reads, Proverbs 22 verse 9 reads, a generous man will himself be blessed. That's the Hebrew word translated well-being. Here is translated generous. A generous man will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Now as a noun though, the word can mean the best part of anything. As when Pharaoh promised to give Joseph's father Jacob the best part of the land of Egypt in Genesis chapter 45 verse 18. Genesis 45, verse 18. It reads, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. The fat of the land. So here we see the word being used in the way best of the land. Now the same word can also mean welfare, prosperity, or happiness. Same Hebrew word. Now it is in this sense of enjoying prosperity as part of God's blessing that our word is used to describe what happens to the believer who reveres the Lord, in that he accepts the instructions from the word of God and lives by them. Such a person is described as one who enjoys prosperity in Psalms 25 verse 13. Psalms chapter 25 verse 13. He reads, he will spend his days in prosperity. Same Hebrew word. And his descendants will inherit the land. Now, see, it is in the sense of welfare, prosperity, happiness, that the psalmist used it in the petition of Psalm 119:122 that we're considering, since he was actually facing difficulties brought to him by his oppressors. So it is fitting that he is thinking about his welfare, his prosperity, and his happiness. Now, the meanings of the word that we have considered that are applicable to our passage indicate that when the psalmist says literally, "Be a surety for your servant for good," that he petitioned the Lord to guarantee him his welfare, or to guarantee him his well-being. See, people want other human beings to guarantee that. You don't go to human beings to guarantee you security. You go to the Lord. He is the only one that will guarantee that. The people get into all these things, they think that, yeah, man will do it, or guarantee safety net, or whatever it is. Man cannot do it. No matter how human beings try, they will fail. So in other words, for the psalmist, he wanted the Lord to see to it that he was well taken care of in spite of those who oppress him. Therefore, you as a believer should then petition the Lord, continuously of course, to take care of your welfare, to be your surety, so to say, while you're on this planet. When the Lord becomes your surety, then he will not only guarantee your safety, but also he guarantees that you have all your needs met. Notice what I say. All your needs. Didn't say what you want. Needs. Those basic needs that you have to exist on this planet, you meet them. Once is your guarantee. Once is your surety. So you should then expect the Lord to be your surety in the sense of guaranteeing your total welfare on this planet, so long as you recognize that you are his slave. So long as that is true. So long as you recognize that you are his slave. Now, this is because the psalmist who petitioned the Lord to be his surety recognized himself as a slave of God, as in the phrase, "You are servant." When he said, "Be a surety for your servant." Now, your servant of the NIV, and that's what you find in all our popular English versions, the word servant is actually translated from a Hebrew word whose basic idea is that of a slave. Now, in Israel, the idea of slavery was not as offensive as it is today, simply because slaves had rights and often held positions of trust. Now, an Israelite was never to be a slave indefinitely against his will, since such status was limited to about 6 years, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. Exodus Exodus 21 verse 2 reads, "If you buy a Hebrew servant," that should really be a Hebrew slave, really, "he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything." So that's, at least within Israel, their view was a little bit different. Another meaning of the Hebrew word that is translated servant here, in most of our English version, is really a worshiper of God. The Hebrew word can mean a worshiper of God. That's the way it is used in Ezra. Ezra chapter 5, verse 11. Ezra chapter 5, verse 11. Ezra chapter 5 verse 11 reads, "This is the answer they gave us. We are the servants of God of heaven and earth." I see when he says we are servants of the God of heaven and earth, what he's saying is we are worshippers of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. Now, this meaning of worshipper of God is even much reflected in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 56 verse 6. He reads, "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant." See, the verbal phrase, to worship him, is more literally from the Hebrew, to be his servants. So then, to worship God, we know means, more than anything really, to obey him. Thus, a worshiper of God is still a slave of God, since what characterizes a slave in his relationship to his master is unquestionable obedience. That's what characterizes. Now, that also should characterize you and I. That's why I say you must see yourself as a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once you see that, what happens is, once you know what he says, you don't ask. You just go, you do it. You don't question him. You don't show any kind of hesitancy. You go and do what he says. That is the kind of mentality that you and I have to have if we are really going to rely on the Lord to be our surety. Therefore then, what I'm saying is, it is important that the one who petitions the Lord to serve as his surety should consider himself as a slave of God. Now, the importance, again, of considering oneself as a slave of God is that such attitude then leads to unquestionable obedience to God in the sense of obedience to his word. The point we're making is a simple one, is that if you want to petition God to serve as your surety, then you should be willing to be obedient to him. In any event, the second way the psalmist petitioned for protection from the Lord is for the Lord to provide him security. Like I said, that also should be your continuous prayer. Don't ever think that you are secured regardless of what you have or don't have. Your security must be in the Lord. Now, a third way that the psalmist petition for the Lord's protection is to request prevention of oppression. It is this petition that is given in the last sentence of Psalms 119, verse 122, when it says, "Let not the arrogant oppress me." Let not the arrogant oppress me. Now, the word oppress is translated from a Hebrew verb that was used in verse 121 of the same Psalm 119, that we indicated means to treat a disadvantaged member of a society unjustly, with the effect of causing him or her to suffer ill treatment. So that the Hebrew word simply means to mistreat, to oppress. Thus, the psalmist petitioned the Lord to keep him from being mistreated by those who are described here as the arrogant. Now, the arrogant is one that belongs, or really that's a reference to a class of persons who are proud, self-willed, and not humble to the Lord. Now, if you fit what I just said, proud, self-willed, and not humble to the Lord, you belong to the class called the arrogant. Now, they presume, though, much favor. Those who are in that class, they presume much favor to themselves, especially with respect to authority, and they, of course, definitely rebellious towards God's word. God says something, they say, "Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but that's not what I want to do." They know what the Bible says, but they don't want to do it. Once you fall into that kind of mentality, you have fallen into the arrogant class. Now, such individuals, though, have no qualms in cheating or harming others. It's from this class of people that the psalmist then wants the Lord to protect him. You also should do likewise. Do not rely on your own power or understanding when it comes with dealing with this class of people. Pray that the Lord will protect you so that you will not fall victim to such individuals, since they have elaborate schemes to defraud the unsuspecting and concoct means of harming those they hate. So you pray for the Lord's protection from such individuals on a day-to-day basis. Now, following, of course, his pattern of justification of his petitions, the psalmist justified his petition for requesting the Lord to prevent the arrogant from oppressing or mistreating him. His justification is that he has for long been waiting for the Lord to act on himself. Now, this justification is given in the first sentence of Psalm 119, verse 123, where it says, "My eyes fail." Now, this sentence really is subject to two possible interpretations, negatively or positively. Now, this is because the word "fail" is translated from a Hebrew verb with several nuances. This is two of these nuances fit our context. Now, there is the negative meaning of to wear out, or to fail, as used to describe the state that the Israelites will be in when the Lord brings judgment on them for failing to obey him, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 32. He reads, "Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand." See, here it's used, wear out. So that's a negative meaning of the Hebrew word. Now, a positive meaning of the word, though, is to yearn or long for something. As when David yearned to see his son, Absalom, who was, in a sense, in exile for killing Amnon, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 39. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 39. He reads, "And the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom." See, longed to. That's the same Hebrew word. "For he was consoled concerning Amnon's death." Now the question really is, in what sense then did the psalmist use the word in our context? It seems to me that both senses might have been what the psalmist had in mind. By this we mean that he longed for something for a long time, that it could be said that his eyes have grown weary as he kept waiting and longing for something from the Lord. Now there are two things that the psalmist longed for which it can be said that he has grown weary. The first is God's deliverance. It is this that is given in the verbal phrase, "looking for your salvation." Now the word salvation is translated from a Hebrew word. Actually, the thing is, when we think about this deliverance that he was thinking about, that longing for salvation, the word salvation, simply means, from a Hebrew perspective, it comes from a word whose root meaning is concerned with bringing help to to people in the midst of their trouble, rather than in rescuing them from it. See, the Hebrew word used, that's why we get the word Yeshua. That word is used to talk about bringing help to someone, not necessarily to pull them out, so you can help them where they are. So our Hebrew word has several meanings then. It can mean deliverance. It is in this sense that it's involved in Moses' address to the Israelites when they were panicking because the Egyptian army was closing in from behind, while in front of them is the Red Sea that they knew they could not cross. So, Moses spoke to them, ensuring them their deliverance, as we read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. He reads, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again.'" So that's here the word means deliverance. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word is really welfare. or prosperity. It is in this sense of prosperity that the same Hebrew word is used in Job chapter 30, verse 15. Job chapter 30, verse 15. He reads, "Terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like a cloud." See, the translators of the NIV and a few other English versions translated our Hebrew word as safety here in Job chapter 30 verse 15. But many English versions chose the meaning prosperity in their rendering, although the authorized version of the King James Version used the meaning welfare. So the meaning could be welfare or prosperity, just depending on how the context. Well, another meaning of that of the word is really victory. Victory. So the word is used in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 51. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 51. He reads, "He gives his king, great king, victories." Here it is translated victories. "He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." Still though, another meaning of the word is salvation, in the sense of spiritual deliverance from sin and its effect. And so the issue is, which of these meanings is applicable in our context? It is the meaning of deliverance. Now this is because the petition of the psalmist is concerned with those who oppress him. Therefore, it will make sense that the psalmist is concerned with his physical deliverance. He is already saved in that he's a believer, and he probably was not thinking of the ultimate salvation when he will be delivered from the presence and influence of evil. So it makes more sense that in the presence of oppressors that the psalmist yearned for deliverance from the Lord, which is also what he will be waiting. So that's the first thing that he was yearning for. The second thing that the psalmist longed for which it can be said that he has grown weary, is God's promise, as in the last verbal phrase of Psalms 119 verse 123 that was starting, where it says, "Looking for your righteous promise." Now it is true that the word, the Hebrew word used in this phrase, refers to righteousness or justice. But none of these meanings is communicative when associated with the word promise, or even with other meaning of the Hebrew noun, render promise, which is word. Thus, it seems that the meaning the psalmist had in mind, or probably meant, is that God's promise is reliable. Now the implication then is that the psalmist was longing and waiting for the promise of God, which he knew as being reliable and reliable to be fulfilled to. So anyhow, he gave his reason for petitioning the Lord to protect him from his oppressors, which is his longing and waiting for deliverance from the Lord, whose promise is reliable. In effect, He is saying to the Lord that the reason he petitioned him is because he is confident that deliverance will come only from him and that his promise cannot fail. And an implication, of course, of this justification of the psalmist is this, that when you petition the Lord for any help, then you can justify it by appealing to his ability to answer your prayer. You can also justify it by reminding God that he is reliable. Of course, you see, the reminder is more for your benefit than it is for God, because if you remember that God's promise is reliable, then when you claim his promise, you'll be patient as you wait for him to fulfill the particular promise that you have claimed. You remember that you have appealed to God who can deliver you. Now this means that you cannot lament in the fashion the author of Lamentation did just before the fall of Jerusalem, as recorded in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 17. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 17. This is what it says. Moreover, our eyes failed, looking in vain for help. From our towers we watched for a nation that could not save us. See, the Israelites at this point were looking towards Egypt for help, but that help never came. Now, in contrast to them, you should look towards God for your deliverance and be confident that, and wait, of course, patiently for him to bring your deliverance from those who oppress you. So, in any event, the first category of petition of the psalmist in this 16th stanza of Psalm 119 is for protection, that he covered in three different manners, which are not to be deserted by the Lord, for the Lord to provide him security, and for the Lord to prevent the arrogant from oppressing him. Now, these three elements of his petition should become yours as well. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a hostile world, a world that is hostile to believers. Because we live in all this, because nothing is guaranteed to any of us, it becomes important that every day, every morning, every moment that you get, send out prayers to the Lord and ask him to be your surety and ask him to prevent others from taking advantage of you or oppressing him. Thus, we have then considered the first category of the petition of the psalmist, and so we will consider the second category of his petition, and that's why we begin next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to be able to come to you with absolute confidence that you are our surety, our security. Help us also to recognize that we are your slaves. This is our request in Christ's name.